Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
If you had someone come up to you at school or at work and ask you, how can you know God? How can I know God? I can't see Him. I cannot touch Him. I cannot feel Him. So how can I know Him? Do I have to just look within myself and somehow find God there? After all, I've read or heard somewhere that we all have a divine spark within us, and what we need to do is get in touch with that divine spark that is within us, and then I can find out who God is for me. Or maybe we cannot know God. The agnostic says that there may be a God, but we can't know Him even if it is. That He's so much greater than us, so much different from us, that even if He's there, we cannot know Him. Is He different for different people? I mean, do you have to determine who God is for you? Which would be different than who He is for somebody else, according to your makeup and your issues, your problems? After all, we found out last week there are 330 million different gods that the Hindus have. So that's surely enough for one for each person in many households. So, can you know God? And if you can, how can you know Him? Well, that question has been around for thousands of years. In fact, they were asking that same question in David's day. And David gave an answer. And that answer is found in Psalm 19. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 19, and we will see David's answer to that question, how can you know God? David says basically two things. He says you can know God partially through His world. And secondly, you can know God particularly through His Word. Now, first of all, you can know God partially through His world, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David says, look at the stars and the moon and the sun. He says, see God as the creator of all these things. These things could not just have happened. Look at the precision of their movement. Billions and trillions and zillions and more stars than we can count, but they don't run into each other. God keeps them in perfect movement. Day to day, He says, they pour forth speech. And night to night, they reveal knowledge. David is saying, look at the stars any night, and they are revealing the glory of the Lord. Such precision of movement that scientists can make a star chart for 100 years from today. They can tell you 100 years from today exactly where all the stars that we can see will be positioned in the sky. Now, how can they do that? They can do that because there is such precision in the way the stars move. Now, does it really make sense to you that that could just happen by chance? Does it seem the intelligent answer is it just happened? That was just a big bang? You know, that's the best scientists can give you, if they're not a Christian, is, well, it just one time it was this big bang. And all this matter just was created and began to fly through the universe. And a clump stopped here and that became the sun. And a clump stopped here and that became Mars and the Earth and Venus and on and on and on and on. A big bang. Well, where did the molecules, the gases come from that caused that big bang? I mean, they had to either always be here, be eternal, or somebody had to place them here. Now, to me, an intelligent, more intelligent answer is that a creator, God, created the universe. They know exactly when Halley's Comet's going to come back. They can tell you the day. I mean, it's not like they're going to have to guess which month, but they can tell you the day and the hour that you'll be able to see it in any location on the earth because of such precision in the heavenly bodies that God placed there. David says, every day, anyone in any country can simply look up at the sky and see the majesty and greatness of God. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet, they constantly declare the glory and majesty of God. What's he saying? There's no speech. There's no voice. But yet they declare. Don't you have to have words to declare? What he's saying is that no matter what country you live in, no matter what language you speak, no matter what culture you're a part of, you can look up at that sky and you can see the majesty and greatness of God. You don't have to have a translator. You don't have to wait until the majesty and glory of God translated into your language, until somebody comes and tells you about it. All you have to do is look up at the sky. It's there. It's in your language. It's in your thoughts as you look and see the magnitude, the enormous complexity and design of the universe. He says there's no need for anyone to translate. The glory of God speaks your language in the heavenly bodies. Then David draws our attention to the sun that dominates the sky. Verses 5 and 6. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and nothing is hidden from its heat. David says, look at the sun. Every day it moves from east to west. He said there is such precision that we know exactly what time sunrise and sunset will be every day. They can tell you to the second what time sunrise is going to be any place on this earth. They can tell you when sunset is going to happen, and it changes every day because there is such precision. I can't even tell you what time you're going to get up every day. You can't even tell me what time you're going to get up every day. Even though you may have an alarm clock, sometimes electricity goes off. Sometimes you don't hear the alarm clock. Sometimes you oversleep. Sometimes you turn it off. You don't even know what you're going to be doing any moment of any day. But we know what the sun's going to be doing every moment of every day. Because God has placed it there and He has given it design and order. David says, every day the sun gushes the existence of God like water from a fountain. That word pours forth is the idea of water pouring forth from a fountain, gushing out. And he says, continually every day the sun gushes out the existence of God. It could not have just happened. David likens the brilliance and majesty of the sun to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber for his wedding. Imagine a groom. Remember, guys, when you got married on that day and how you couldn't wait to get out there and take that woman to be your wife. How you were proud that you could marry this woman. How, man, you stuck out your chest and you were glad to stand there and be known as her husband. You know, a man's excited about his wedding day. And he comes out and he basks in his pride. He has himself a beautiful woman as his bride. He has done well. This is the picture. As the sun goes across, as it comes out in the sunrise, as the sun comes up, how many of you have been out early in the morning? Maybe you were deer hunting. Maybe you couldn't sleep. Maybe you were at the beach, but you saw that sun come up over the horizon and how strong and bold and big it looked. Like a bridegroom coming out for his wedding. He said, as it crosses the sky, goes from east to west, he said, it's like a man running a race. As it runs its course, it's like a strong man running steady and victoriously across the sky. David says the sun is the dominant force in our world. He says there's nothing hidden from its heat. Think about the sun for a moment. And how it dominates our world. The sun's mass is so great that all of the planets in our solar system revolve around the sun. That's because the gravitational pull of an object is determined by its weight, its mass. The sun is so massive, it exerts a gravitational force, and that gravitational force keeps all the planets going around the sun. The sun determines the length of our days and the length of our nights. The sun determines our seasons of the year. The sun supplies the energy to our earth that we need. It determines the water cycle. If there were no sun, we wouldn't have rain because the sun causes the waters to evaporate and come up into the sky and form the clouds that come from the clouds come the rain. The sun affects all things living. And all living things, either directly or indirectly, are dependent upon the sun. If the sun should cease to shine for only 2 hours, this earth would become a frozen wasteland. The sun is necessary for physical life. It is the dominant force in our world. And it shouts the existence of God. Just look at it. David is saying that there's enough evidence in nature for anyone of any country, of any age, to know that there is a God. Paul picks up on this same truth in Romans chapter 1. Here I have a picture for you of the Aurora Borealis. Now, could that just happen? Could evolution and chance have produced that? Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul says any man of any age, of any time, of any language, from any country, can look at the world, the creation, and know that there must be a God. He's without excuse. There's enough information there for him to know there must be a God. This could not have just happened. Now, it is only a partial knowledge of God. It is not a saving knowledge of God. But if a person will respond to that revelation of God in nature and say, I want to know this God, then God will see to it that they have the revelation necessary to know Him. So God is partially revealed through His world. God is particularly revealed through His Word. David now turns our attention and our thoughts to the Word of God. Don't miss the parallel that David is drawing between the Son and the Word of God. Just as our physical life is dependent on the Son, so our spiritual life is dependent on the Word of God. Just as the Son is necessary for our physical health and well-being, so the Word of God is necessary for your spiritual health and well-being. Just as the Son is the greatest source of physical light, so the Word of God is the greatest source of spiritual light. Let's see what David says, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. David tells us six things about the Word of God. First, he says the law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. Now, when he uses the term law of God, he's talking about the whole Scriptures. He's not just talking about the first five books known as the Torah or the law. This term is often used in the Old Testament to refer to all of the Old Testament. He is saying that it is perfect. It lacks nothing in order to be complete. The Bible is a complete revelation of divine truth. It is a complete rule of conduct for us. Nothing needs to be added to God's Word. You don't have to go out and look for some extra knowledge, have some vision to understand your life or what God would have you to do or how you should live. Everything that you need to live a life as God would have you to live is in this book. It is perfect. It is complete. It tells us everything we need to know to live a godly life. He says it restores the soul. It restores us, first of all, to salvation. Every one of us who are saved today came to a saving faith through the Word of God. You didn't come to a saving faith through looking at the sun or looking at the stars. But somebody, somewhere, shared with you biblical truth. They will probably share with you also a verse. Maybe the verse, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe it was, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe it was the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But every one of us were born again through the imperishable seed of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit took it. St. Augustine, that great theologian of ancient times, experienced the saving power of God's Word. He tells in his own book, The Confessions, how he was wrestling with the urges and sinful lust and passions of his body as a young man, and how he saw that he could not in any way get victory over these passions. He was in bondage. He was in slavery to them. The prevalent philosophy of his day said you had to just take charge and by the strength of your own will, overcome these things. But he had tried that and he found there was no way. And so he was wrestling with going back to some of the things he'd learned as a youngster about Christianity. And that perhaps the answer was God would have to give him the victory. But as a young intellectual, as one who was involved in the academic pursuits, to move to this position would put him at odds with most of the other people in the academic community who said, no, you must take your bootstraps and pull yourself up. And so he was wrestling with this and he was tormented with this and he was feeling the load of guilt. And he says, suddenly he heard a voice from a nearby house. He couldn't tell if it was a boy or a girl singing, but they were singing one of these songs, he says, where they repeat certain words over and over. And the words they were repeating were, take it and read. Take it and read. And he said, I knew God was telling me to go and take up the portion of the Bible that I had laid aside earlier and read whatever my eyes fell upon. And he picked up the book of Romans and his eyes fell upon chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And he read, let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And he said, I had no wish to read further. There was no need to. For immediately I had reached the end of this sentence. It was as though my heart was filled with the light of confidence, and all the shadows of my doubt were swept away. And he knew the answer was to be found in the power of God through Jesus Christ. And that day, he attributed to his conversion to Christianity. The Word of God has the power to save as the Holy Spirit takes it. Secondly, it has the power to restore us, to bring spiritual growth that we need. It gives us all we need to grow spiritually. Second thing David says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now when he uses the word testimony, he's talking about God bears testimony to the truthfulness of His Word. God says the truths of My Word are true. Whether it deals with historical facts, whether it deals with scientific facts or theological facts, My Word is truth. When the Bible speaks, we can count on it as being true. And he says it makes the wise simple. It gives wisdom and insights to those in need of spiritual guidance and direction. You see, the Bible teaches us about life. It makes the simple wise. They can gain wisdom through it. For example, all of us have gone out to eat and people have taken us out. And many times you have heard them say, order anything you want. Now, when they say that to you, do you order some of the most expensive things on the menu? I mean, they said, order anything you want. Well, the book of Proverbs has this to say. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or delight or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. So when he tells you, eat, but order anything on the menu you want. You need to know that man. And if you know him to be a man who is tight on his money, you better not order anything on that menu. Now he'll tell you with his mouth to order, but in his heart. I had the pleasure of being invited out in another church that I pastored by a man that I knew to be a man who was fiscally conservative. And he said, order anything you want, I knew better. I had the wisdom of this word. If I'd ordered the most expensive thing in that menu, that man would have smiled, but in his heart, he would resent it. Right? Now, some people who don't mind spending money, they tell you to do it, you can do it. But know the person. Be wise. The Scripture makes the simple wise. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. The rules that the Lord gives are just. The guidelines He gives for life are proper. And they're equal because they're founded on wisdom and equity. Therefore, they rejoice the heart of the godly because we don't see God's precepts as being a burden, but we know they're best for us, that He's lovingly given them for our own good. You see, when we obey God's Word and do what's right, it rejoices our heart because we feel the joy of pleasing God. For example, a man reads in the Bible in Ephesians 5 where it says he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And he realizes he's not been loving his wife that way. And because he hasn't been treating his wife in this manner, he's been kind of miserable. He's kind of felt like a failure. You know, he just knows he hadn't been doing right and she's been telling him, and so it's no question in his mind he's been failing, and he just feels kind of rotten. Well, he reads this verse and he says, God, by your grace, I want to love her like Christ loves the church. And he looks to the Lord, and by the grace of God, he begins to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And you know what's going to happen in that man's heart? He's going to start feeling good. He's going to feel better about himself. And he's going to have joy in his heart because he knows he's pleasing God by doing what God's called him to do. So you see, when you obey the Word of God, when you live by its precepts, it rejoices your heart. Just as when you disobey, there is sadness in your heart. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure, again, free from all imperfections, from all stain and corrupt tendencies. It is inerrant. It is without error. The Bible, as originally given, is without error in any way. It is pure. And it enlightens the eyes. We see what we should do. We see what is right and what is proper. A 23-year-old girl is dating a non-Christian guy. And at that age, any relationship can turn serious and be a potential marriage situation. And she realizes that this relationship is getting serious. And she's reading her Bible one night and she comes across 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 16, and she reads, do not be bound together with unbelievers, but what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Now, she reads that, and she immediately knows God says, you've got to break off that relationship. It is not the will of God for you to marry that unbeliever. So it enlightens her eyes. It shows her what's right and what she should do. Next, he says, the fear of God is clean, enduring forever. And he's talking about that reverence for God that is produced by the Word of God. It is clean. It does not corrupt or defile the soul, but it moves the soul toward holiness. Now, some people have a fear of God, but it's not from the Word. It's from their own imagination or from some superstitions that they have. Like in South America, many of those who practice Catholicism have synchronized with pagan practices and voodooism. And so they go and do things that are strange to Christianity. Like cutting chickens up and sprinkling their blood and things. Now, they have a fear of God, but it's not a fear generated from the Word. It's a fear from their own imagination and superstitions. But the fear produced from the Word of God is a clean fear. It does not corrupt, but it moves you toward holiness. And it is eternal. It will last with you through eternity. You don't leave that fear and respect for God in the grave, but you take it with you to heaven. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. God has judged the Bible to be true, and it is entirely right without exception. It is worthy of our universal confidence. If God says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether we believe it or whether we agree with it. If He says it, that's it. We as His people are to obey it. Now there are certain responses that David says we are to have to the Word of God. You are to respond to knowing God through His Word by first delighting in His Word. In verse 10, he says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David takes two of our strongest desires. First, the desire for financial security. To be free from the worry of not having enough money. How would you like to be there? It seems to be something within us that we just want to be free from financial worry. To know you have all the money you would ever need, no matter what should happen. I remember when I started in my married life, I was in college. And one of my big concerns was that my car might break down in some, like the transmission go out or something major, and I wouldn't have the money to fix it. I remember when it would start making strange noises or I was thinking something was about to go wrong, my first concern would be, am I going to have enough money to fix it? Am I going to have enough money to do what I need to do? You know, if you get sick and you don't have insurance, you think, will I have enough money to get medical help? And so there seems to be this drive within us to have financial security, to have enough money. That's why people play the lottery. They want to make it big, so they think that will give them security. Now, it's a false security, but nevertheless, we think there's security there. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean it's a false security? Well, all you have to do is look at some of the richest people in history. They didn't find security in their money. Howard Hughes died a recluse, a phobic for germs, wearing gloves everywhere he went, yet one of the richest men in the world. David says, the Word of God is more valuable than financial security. He says the Word of God is better than money. Now, if you had to make a choice between having $3 million in your bank account or having the only copy of the Bible in existence, now you couldn't sell it. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, if I had that, I'd sell it and make more than $3 million. That's not the question. The only Bible in existence, and you couldn't sell it, couldn't make any money off of it, but you had that choice, $3 million in the bank, or the only copy of the Bible. Which would you choose? David says the Word of God is more valuable than gold and silver. As good as it might be to have financial security, it's better to have the Word of God. Because you can have financial security in God, because He promised He would meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. You see, you can have a need that your bank account cannot handle. But you can never have a need that the bank account in heaven is not sufficient to meet. Secondly, he refers to that desire we have to eat. Our desire to be satisfied when we're hungry. Our need for food. You see, honey was a great delicacy. It was good for you. That's why the Promised Land was called the land flowing with milk and honey. As delightful as honey is to the palate, David says, the Word of God should be even more delightful to your soul. The Bible is not to be seen as some medicine, but as a delicious delicacy. Now, what is it you enjoy eating more than anything in the world? Maybe you're a chocolateholic, and you really enjoy some special kind of chocolate. Well, you should desire the Word of God more than you even desire that chocolate. Now, starting tomorrow, we're going to be spending 12 minutes a day in the Word of God, more than what we've been spending. We're starting our Faith Comes from Hearing tomorrow. Now, as you think about spending 12 more minutes in the Word each day, are you thinking about it like, well, I've got to take medicine? Something you're dreading? Or are you thinking about it like, man, this is going to be great. Do you look forward to it like you look forward to going to that favorite restaurant of yours? Getting that favorite meal you like so much? Are you looking forward to spending time in the Word like that? David says that's our attitude toward the Word should be. More desirable than honey, and honey from the honeycomb. It drips from it. So rich, so free. Secondly, he says our response should be to see its great value. He says in verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." See the great value and benefit of God's Word to you. It will warn you about sin. It will warn you what not to do. And it will also tell you what you should do. And you will be rewarded in doing what's right. And then he says we should desire to live by God's Word. In verses 12 through 14, "Who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What's David saying? Number one, he says, God, show me my hidden sins. David knew that we sin in ways we don't even imagine. I mean, we sin more ways than we can even think about. And these sins, even though we're not aware of them, have an effect on our life. And David says, Lord, free me from these. Show me these sins that I don't even realize I'm doing, whether it be in thought or attitude or words or actions. As you spend more time in the Word of God over these next 90 days, you know what? God's going to reveal to you some of these hidden sins that you didn't realize you had. Secondly, he's asked God to keep him from the sins of pride, sins of arrogance and self-confidence. That's what those presumptuous sins are. Sins we commit because we're relying on our own strength. Sins we commit because we're turning to God last rather than turning to God first when we have a problem. Spending time in the Word daily is a daily reminder that you need God. And that you're dependent on Him. As you're driving down the road listening to those tapes of the New Testament in these next 90 days, it's going to be a constant reminder to you that you need God. And it will guard you against those sins that you would have committed because you were relying on yourself. You were self-confident. Sins of pride. A failure to trust God. David says when God delivers him from these secret sins and keeps him from these sins of pride, then he will commit much less sin than he would have committed as God keeps him from those sins. Then he prays that his words and his thoughts would be pleasing to God, his rock and his redeemer. How do you keep your words and your thoughts pleasing to God? Speak and think God's words. They're pleasing to Him. Well, how do you get God's words in your thoughts so that you will speak and think more God's thoughts? Listen or read the Word of God. That's the thoughts of God. The more time you spend in the Word of God, either listening to it or reading it or thinking about it, the more you're going to get God's thoughts in your mind, and therefore the more you're going to think God's thoughts, the more your meditation is going to be pleasing to God. And the more you're going to speak God's words. So you see, there are many, many benefits from spending more time in the Word of God. Tomorrow we start. Faith comes by hearing. You're being asked to spend 12 minutes more a day reading or listening to the Word of God than you are presently doing. As essential as sunlight is to your physical health and well-being, the Word of God is just so essential to your spiritual health and well-being. Let's go sunbathe in the Word for the next 90 days. Some of you like to sunbathe. Some of you did when you were younger. Let's sunbathe in the Word of God. As you're driving down the road, as you're walking outside, as you're sitting in your house looking out the window and you see the sunlight, I want you to think about the sun and how important it is to your physical life. And then I want you to turn and think about the Word of God and how essential it is to your spiritual life and how you need it for your spirit just as much as you need the sun for your body. Let it be a constant reminder of you when you see sunlight. I need the Word of God. I need the light of the Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would deal with each of us as we commit to spend this time with You and as we carry forth on this commitment. May we look to You for the grace and the strength to stick in that tape or open that Bible and spend time with You in the Word. We've seen today how valuable Your Word is and how much we can benefit from it as we hear it, as we read it, and obey it. Be glorified in Your Word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.